Well, as we contemplate having sung our love for our Jesus, our Savior, let us turn to His words this morning that He has for us in the Gospel of Luke. So we return to chapter 16 this morning. And we come to verses 14 to 18 for our text. It's Luke chapter 16, verses 14 to 18. Beginning there in verse 14, the word of the Lord, the word of our Lord to us is this. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at Him. And He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come before You, we hear these words of Yours to us, at least we hear them with our physical ears. I pray Your grace upon us and Your spirit of blessing upon us, that You would open our spiritual ears, the eyes and ears of our heart, to be able to hear and receive whatever You have for us, that You would use these words to make us more into the image of Christ if we're Yours. And Lord, if we're not, You'd use these words to cause us to be born again, as we've heard of this morning. It's a work of You. Where You who know the heart has to come and have a given new one. So Lord, may Your grace come, and may You work in us whatever is needed as You know. Encourage, build up, rebuke, correct, teach. Oh Lord, give life. I pray You would do these things so that Jesus would be even more glorified in us, Your people. Lord, we are Your church, Your bride. Make us holy. Set us apart. Make us ready for Your coming, for it will be glorious. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, in the previous passage, what did we see? We saw yet another parable by Jesus. Taught much in parables, didn't He? And this one was a bit of a surprising parable, or at least it had a surprising ending. This parable known as the unrighteous steward, remember, it was a bit of a shock. It's kind of a surprising thing to see that Jesus here commended an unrighteous steward for his actions. But if you remember, what was He praising him for? He was praising him for his shrewdness, his wisdom, and how he was able to use what he had at his disposal for a little while. It was about to be taken to stewardship, but while he had it, he used it for his future, albeit temporal future, benefit and for his security. And Jesus' lesson to us, His disciples, is we should have the same kind of wisdom, only eternally speaking, because we all have a stewardship. Everything we have is from God, including our money and our wealth. And Jesus is calling us, have a little wisdom about yourself so that when you use it, you have eternity in mind, use it as God wills, and then therefore you will cause or bring about your eternal reward and benefit, right, in the same way. So this is what we saw Jesus kind of teaching us through that parable. Now, as we come to this passage today, you see it's very connected because we see the Pharisees, they were there. Remember, this parable, if you look back, you can see he taught that to his disciples. These Pharisees are not his disciples, but they're there. They're always with Jesus, always following, always at this point trying to figure out how to get rid of him. But they're there. And as they're there, they hear these teachings and they cannot help but respond outwardly, right? And it's very telling. It's very revealing. So telling, so revealing, Jesus responds with, it looks to me to be a very sharp and scathing rebuke. We don't have his tone. We don't have the glare of his eyes. We don't have that before us. So I can't know how sharp this was or how scathing, but man, the words themselves tell us that Jesus didn't mince words with them. And he just calls them out for what they are. He basically said, he used the word often. He didn't use it here, but he called them hypocrites, right? Pretenders. As he revealed or exposed the fact that even though what they thought and what maybe a lot of people around them thought, they were not good with God. And so Jesus just gets right to the heart of the matter, so to speak, with these Pharisees. Now, what do we do with this passage where Jesus really comes against them pretty well? Well, what I think we can see here and learn from, what do we have given to us, are what I would call characteristics that are pretty common to all false religionists, as I would call them, or religious hypocrites. As we look at their response to Jesus' teaching, and we look at Jesus' response to their response, I believe there are revealed here just some common characteristics, right, that are true with all false religionists, right? Those who claim to be of God, who talk much of God, and men even think they are godly, but in reality they are false. So these characteristics, I believe we can learn from them as we go through. And specifically, we're going to look at three of them as we go. So what are these characteristics that we can see here? They're pretty much common to false religionists, right? Those who are self-deceived and they have others deceived as well. Well, the first one is this, is that false religious hypocrites often scoff at truth when it's proclaimed. They often scoff at truth when it's proclaimed. Look at verse 14. We see here again, what's going on? Jesus is teaching. And they're responding to it. Now, they're hearing all of Jesus' teaching. So it's not just this parable that they're hearing, but it's this parable that we just looked at last week that's in view here, right? Why? How do we know that? Well, the passage tells us very clearly he identifies those are lovers of money. And this parable that Jesus just taught about was, right, last week you were here, it was all about money and how to rightly use money. And so it's in light of that, and then Luke gives us the clue here, these lovers of money, they responded to this teaching with this scoffing, right? They scoffed, they were scoffing at Jesus and what he was teaching. Now this word scoffing, were scoffing, this phrase, literally translated means they snuffed their noses at him. They blew their noses at him. This may sound strange, but it's not if you think about it. When you hear something that you just disdain, what's just a natural reaction? I see it. It happens to me. You've probably done it to others. That's what they did. And they did it demonstratively because this was something that people would use in that culture to show their displeasure and their disdain and their disgust. So they were really mocking Jesus, deriding him and his teaching. That's ridiculous, is basically what they were saying. Now, mind you, I'm going to remind you, I've been saying this, but these are not God-hating open atheists doing this. These are not those out there living in open rebellion and just living a sinful lifestyle. These are the revered, those seen as the religious, truly godly, right? These are the ones who, in the light of and face of the truth of the Son of God Himself teaching truth, they scoff. That's ridiculous. Well, why? Well, we see here, I've already spoke about it. What is it that caused them? They were lovers of money. And they were. I mean, the Gospels tell us how much they love money, right? In many ways, in the stories, they talk about them, how they used to devour widows' homes. And I think about it. Man, this was slick what they used to do. And they did it because they loved money. But they were trustworthy men. They were the godly. And so men would set up their estates for their wives once they're gone for these godly men to handle their estate for them. I can trust them. And they would take it and they would... probably over time, maybe right away, I don't know, but they devoured it for themselves. There's also those, you know this, they would invent ways where they could keep their money and not have to even help their own parents in their old age, right? Remember that. They were lovers of money. And so it's because of that that they scoff. So what's happening here? Well, Jesus, in his teaching of this word, you know, this parable that we just went through, hey, use your earthly wealth with eternity in mind as way God would tell you so that you could have eternal benefit from it and don't just use it on yourself. When he teaches that, Jesus, by the word of truth, touched the idol of their hearts. And when you touch the idol of the heart cannot help but respond. This was, as Matthew Henry calls it, their Delilah. Right? The love of their heart, that would be their downfall. And Jesus just touched it with the word of truth. You know how it works. You love something or someone greatly. What happens when something or someone threatens that which you love? You will come against it. You will not have it, right? I know all you mamas know this, right? Let somebody touch your baby, right? Oh, no, it's the same thing. Whatever you love, something comes against it, you will not have it. This is exactly what happened with the Pharisees. They loved money. It was the idol of their heart. I would say one idol of their heart. The idol, the heart's an idol factory, right? This is one big one, and they would not have it. They would not have it. Now, as per the point, this is common, I believe, among all false religions. Because when they're false, they're really not lovers of God. So something else has reign in the heart. And when something else has reign in the heart, when something threatens it or is touched, right? When it gets threatened, they're gonna respond. They're going to come against it. Now, it's not always outward, right? There's a lot of scoffing that goes on right inwardly. We know this, right? I'm sure we do some of it ourselves. But there's always a coming against or a scoffing at the word of truth when it's going to threaten to touch the idol of the heart, no matter what it is. Because again, if you're false, God's not your love, something else is. And anybody threatens what you love, you will respond. Because you won't have it ruled under that word. Nope. Now, what are some of these idols? Well, money's a big one. Money's a big one that when the word of God touches it, it will reveal idols because scoffing will come against it, right? And the Bible itself warns about this, that it is a big idol. It warns that it's a big idol among false professors. You know, in the New Testament, we're warned that many are lovers of money, and because of it, they have wandered away from the faith. Some have been shipwrecked because of it. And it's also, we're warned in the Scriptures about the love of money being a great idol of false teachers. It seems to be a common one among those who would want to lead in the church, the people of God. But they're often given away because they are lovers of money. And you've seen this. You touch the money idol and they're going to come against it in some way. They're going to respond. But it's not just money. I think a big one is worldliness. Love of the world. The heart loves many things of the world, right? And when you begin to teach the truth of the Word of God, when it is to the truth of need being sanctified and the call to be holy as God is holy and the call to put away things and of the flesh and things and desires of the heart of the flesh, many false religionists will scoff at that. And it's because you're touching an idol. Holiness, that's legalist. Really? And it can just be many things. It can be just specific sins. I mean, there's things that the Bible clearly lays black and white. This is a sin and it's not. And there are those, again, these are the talk much of God. And they follow God. But boy, you scriptures that will touch on that one idol of the heart, they will scoff at it. I've seen it. I mean, you talk about homosexuality. There's those who claim much about God and you touch that and they scoff at that. Or you pick your sexual immorality, any of it. Or abortion. There are those who, if you speak against abortion, oh, you've touched the idol and they come up with all kinds of reasons why that's not true and they'll scoff at it. Drunkenness, gluttony, gossip. You take your pick. Whatever the idol of the heart is, once you get to it in the Word of Truth, there's a scoffing that takes place. Because again, that's a love of the heart that doesn't want to come into that Word. Now, what do we do with this, right? A couple of applications. Beyond the false, the hypocrites, the false religionists, as the Pharisees were, just a couple applications for us as believers. I think we have to be honest with ourselves to know that what we see taking place here, to a lesser degree, can and does happen with us as believers. But when it does, we should learn from it and grow from it and be sanctified from it, right? What do I mean? Well, what I mean is even we as believers, when the truth of God's Word begins to touch places in our heart that we don't like, we can respond to that with typically silent scoffing. But the reality is we don't like it. It begins to rub us. Right? And there's no, you can't go, well, that's wrong, that's not the Word of God. You can't say that. But for what, you don't even know, for whatever reason, you're going, I don't like this, right? This is unsettling. This rubs me the wrong way. Why is that? Well, it's because we can allow things begin to have way too high of a place in our heart and begin to compete with God. And when the Word of God competes against it, right? But when that's us, if we're truly filled with the Spirit, we're God's, we're born again believers, and we're not the false religionists and the hypocrites, we should not ignore that. See, the hypocrites, they scoffed and went on. You want to know why? Because they would not have anything compete with their idol, and they just disregard it. Well, that's ridiculous, and they move on. But if we truly know God, that should when that unsettling and that rubbing and that hate that comes, we should learn, what is that? Because we got, is this the Word of God? Well, yeah, it is. Then what's going on in my heart? And this is an opportunity for you to take these things to the Lord, whom you know and He knows you. And because you love Him more than all, you want to go, Lord, show me what in the world's going on here. Right? Expose what's becoming too much of an idol in my heart and so that I can kill it. Right? Because if it's in my heart, it's got to die because it's competing with you. And I love you more than anything. You see, we should learn from it. We should grow from it and be sanctified. Religious hypocrites can't do that. One, they don't know God, so they can't go to Him. And two, they will never have the true love of their hearts submitted to the truth and driven out unless the grace of God comes. Because they can't. Right? But we should not be that way. We should learn from it. Because we're in this flesh, stuff can still rub us the wrong way. Because there's things in our heart that shouldn't be. But we should learn and be sanctified and take it to the Lord and have Him work in us. that way. Second quick application. If you're ever scoffed at because you've proclaimed the word of truth, don't be disheartened. And I say that because it's easy to be disheartened, right? Nobody likes being scoffed at. Nobody likes, I don't know anybody, even the person who pretends to be okay with conflict, nobody likes that. Nobody likes having people come against you. You feel it. So you are tempted to be disheartened. But don't be disheartened. Look to Christ and say, well, they did it to him. So this is not an uncommon thing, right? And Jesus reminded us, you're not greater than your master. If they did it to Jesus, what will they do? They'll do it to you too, right? So you just see that and you kick that as a badge of honor and go, that must mean I'm being like Christ, all by grace of God, nothing in me special, but, oh, right? And so don't be disheartened, right? But keep walking in faith. You're just being honorable to the truth, knowing, if we know the truth, does truth offend? It does. And I'm just to reveal to you why it does. It's all about the heart. It's all about the loves of the heart. That's why it offends. And so when it happens, don't be surprised. Although every time it does, I'm pointing to myself, I act like I'm surprised that should happen, but it happens all the time in the scriptures. Why wouldn't it happen if we're walking after Christ? Don't get disheartened. All right. All right. So there's the first characteristic we see. False religious will scoff at the truth. All right. Secondly, false religionists justify themselves before men. Verse 15. Here we have Jesus' response to their scoffing. And his response is a rebuke. Notice he doesn't rebuke them by defending himself. But you know what I'm saying by that? Like, he doesn't rebuke them. How dare you scoff at me? It's not about him, right? It's not about Christ at all. Let us be warned about that. Right? We can think we're in righteous indignation and come against somebody, but really what we're doing is defending ourselves. How dare you speak against me? It's not about us. It's about the truth of the word. Jesus actually rebukes them, right, by basically exposing them for the reason they scoffed at him. He's getting to their heart. He exposes them for who they are. And who are they? They are those who justify themselves before men. What does that mean? Well, that means men are their audience. Men and their opinion of them is what they care about. They want to be seen as good and godly by men. And so they do what they do in order to appear good and godly before men. Men are always their audience. Now, in their minds, they don't understand this, right? Because they know of God, and they know they should please God, and they seek to walk by the law of God because they know they should do that. But men are really their audience. And so they do what they do because they want to please men and men to think highly of them. They're the ones that they want to be justified by. But there's a problem with that. And Jesus reveals it, right? When they or we or anybody stands before the judgment seat of God, will men's opinion of us be the standard by which we'll be judged? Absolutely not, right? Because why? Because men can't make a good judgment. They only see outwardly. But God will be a perfect judge because what does He do? He sees the heart. And that's what Jesus explains to them, right? You justify yourselves before men. Therefore, you think you're in a good place. Men think highly of you. Men say, what good godly men. Man, you must be blessed. You'll be in the resurrection and you'll sit at the table of Abraham. You'll be up there at the head seats, right? Men praise them. Men praise the false prophets too, as Jesus warned. He said, but here's the reality. God knows your heart. What's implied there? It's not good, right? Your heart's not good, and you don't have any idea. And so Jesus reveals here what really matters. It's not our opinion before what men think of us. It's what does God see in our hearts? What's real? That's what matters. Why do we do what we do? Is the heart right? And we know you can only have a right heart when God comes by grace. And obviously, it was not so with these men because Jesus calls them out. Here's something else Jesus exposes with this. This is why it's so deceptive. Men who only see outwardly applaud and approve and exalt things that God sees as detestable. You see what he says? For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Why is that? Well, it's because there are many things that men do that men think and see as good and godly are false because their heart is not doing it out of a true worship for God. God hates false worship. So you can do things. Now listen, we can do things that men see and go, wow, that's good and godly, right? But if the heart's not truly doing it unto the Lord, God sees it as detestable. Remember God said, your lips worship me, right? But your what? Hearts are far from me. God hates that. God hates it when our lips profess Him and our hands and our feet and our actions say that we're worshiping God, but our hearts are far from Him. That is detestable in God's sight because it's false worship. And so Jesus is exposing here what's going on with the Pharisees. You have a false worship. Because you just do what you do outwardly before men. Men praise you, but God sees the heart. He knows it's false. And it's detestable in His sight. Now, what do we do with this? Well, I would just say very quickly that we should see the folly of doing what we do so that men think well of us. And I say we should see the folly because I believe that even as believers, this is still a real danger for us. Is there anybody here who would not deny that we have a hard time not wanting men to think well of us? But when that's our audience, and that's our heart and a reason for what we're doing, then we're in a danger zone. It is a folly and a false peace that men think well of us. It should always be, what does the Lord think? He's our audience. And if we truly love Him, He is the one we want to do what we do for, right? Out of a sincere worship, not to please Him unto salvation, but to worship Him out of thanksgiving and praise for what He's done to us, right? It is a folly, and it is a very dangerous thing to do what we do so that we might make men think well of us. And it's just a danger, and we need to see it. So the second characteristic that we see here of false religionists is that they justify themselves before men. Now that brings me to the third and the last one, which is very connected. But it's this, because this is often how it can be done. False religionists find ways to outwardly adhere to the law or the word of God, all the while avoiding the intent of it. False religionists often find a way to outwardly adhere to the word of God and the law, that's seen by men, but all the while they avoid the intent of it, which is all about the heart. Right? As we look here at verses 16 to 18, at quick glance, you look at these and you go, are these even connected? Right? Are these random things that Luke threw in? Right? They almost seem very, but they're not disconnected. These are spoken in the context by Jesus, right, to the Pharisees in this moment. So they're connected. So I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my best to try to show you how they're connected and give you the flow of thought through this, right? Because by the time we get to the end, you're really going, why is he talking about marriage and divorce? What's that about, right? Well, there's a reason. So, First of all, verse 16, what's Jesus talk about when he says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone's forcing his way into it. I think what Jesus is saying here is simply this. I'm going to try to narrow it down, then I'll expand a little bit. Something new has come and you're missing it. What's the something new? The gospel, right? See, before the gospel came, it's been the law and the prophets, all the way up to John, the law is what's been proclaimed, right? And that's what you're in, and you're stuck in that, right? And the reason you're stuck in that is because the law for you is your means to salvation. You have figured out a way, you're trying to figure out a way how to be justified before God by what you do with the law. Now, they had to add a lot of things to that to make that the case, right? But that's what they were doing. But he says, now something new has come. I have come. The gospel has come, right? And you're missing it. But others are forcing their way into it, right? Who's those others? You remember all those harlots and the tax gatherers and all those sinners that were coming to Jesus that they were not happy about? They're the ones forcing their way into it. You see, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were the gatekeepers. And see, the way to God was through the law, and you got to come through us because we're the experts in it. Well, these people were going right around them and through them, going straight to Jesus, right? And forcing their way into the kingdom of God, praise God. And he's saying, you see that? They're coming to the gospel and you're stuck in the law and you're missing every bit of it because you're false. Well, we'll get to that, but you see that. Now, side note, when Jesus uses the word forcing their way in the kingdom, it reminds me, we strive to enter by the narrow gate. There's some effort that you got to put forth when you're seeking the Lord, right? As Matthew Henry said, he would go to heaven has got to go through some pains. Salvation's of God, but when God comes in salvation, you're gonna put out some pains and some effort and some striving into going to the narrow gate. I had a whole sermon on that. I won't go into it anymore. But it reminds us of that. But Jesus is saying, you're missing it. Others aren't. They're coming. You're missing it because you're stuck in the law. Right? Why? Because the law's all they need. Why would they need Jesus? That's why they missed him. They don't need Jesus. They're good with God based on how they're living out the law. Now that moves us to the next verse. I think Jesus is giving this next verse to combat the accusations that would be made against him. You see Paul doing this all the time in his letters because he gets accused of the same thing. They're accusing him, if you say that, something new's come, then what about, you're overthrowing the law, right? All this, you're doing away with it. And Jesus, what he's saying here is no, the law will not be overthrown. The law will not be done away with. The law will not be nullified, right? You can't do that. The truth of God's word will stand forever. By the way, this is one of the clearest passages that speaks about the inerrancy of God's word, especially the Old Testament, right? Not one stroke or letter of the law. We're talking about the little marks in Hebrew, not even the little marks, right? That tell you whether it's a vowel or even those will not pass away. This will stand forever, right? And the gospel doesn't nullify the law. It just actually is the fulfillment of all the law's been pointing to, right? That's what Jesus is trying to get them to see. So the law won't be done away with, right? I'm the fulfillment of it, and you're missing it. Others aren't, but you are. What a warning. Now, we come to the last part, again, verse 18, and you're going, this can't be connected. Well, this is what I believe he's doing with it. He's giving them and us an example of what he's been talking about with them the whole time. This is what they do. This is how they justify themselves before men, but their heart's far from God. In Deuteronomy, there's a law, Deuteronomy 24, I believe, where God gives instruction on how to give a writ of divorce. Now, Jesus reveals later on when he's asked about this why God did that. There was never God's intention from the beginning for marriage to end in divorce. That's not God's heart. What God has put together, let no man tear asunder. That's God's intention, right? But because man's heart is hard, that means it's sinful. It's going to bring about things like this, right? And so God says, because this is happening, this is how it has to be regulated. And he's doing it, giving instructions on how to give a writ of divorce and when and why and all these things so that men aren't going around divorcing and remarrying back to their first wife and all this stuff going on. God says, no, you can't do that. This is how it must be regulated, right? And in that passage, when he's talking about that, they give divorce. The reason they could give divorce, rid of divorce to their wife, is because of uncleanness. Well, over time, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had interpreted that to mean just about anything, right? If they found anything in their wife that they deemed unpleasing, you know, there's a famous example that some would use if they burnt their dinner, right? Something silly. Anything that they could use in as an excuse to divorce their wife when they wanted to, they would use it. And so here what was going on with the Pharisees. They were outwardly before men justifying themselves. See, I found uncleanness in her, right? I'm good with the law, right? I'm good with God. And you see that. And men are like, yeah, you're following the law of God. You can give her a writ of divorce. And so they looked good before men. They were justified before men. In their own mind, they were justified. But here's what was going on. That's not what God intended with that at all. And they had no heart for God in this. See, they were divorcing their wife in order to get the other woman that they wanted instead, and they were committing adultery. And they thought, well, I'm good. I'm good before God. I'm good before man. But God, who sees the heart, is saying this. Jesus is revealing everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits what? Adultery. You know what Jesus is saying? You're adulterers. You think you're fine, but you're just playing semantics. You're outwardly adhering to the law. And see, that's what they did, right? You're outwardly adhering to the law, but your heart's not even after God at all. And you're avoiding the very intent of the law. And this is what false religionists do all the time. They know they have to follow. Look, they can't just disregard God's word, right? And they got to look good before men. So they're always looking for a way to make God's word fit to what their heart wants. Instead of going, God, here's my heart, what do you want? Do you see the difference? And this is what they were doing with everything. And Jesus called them out many times. I've talked about this before, the laws of the Sabbath. What were they doing? They found ways to put up fences around this Sabbath so that they could technically obey the Sabbath before men. Look how godly they are. They're always obeying the Sabbath. But they were always getting what they wanted. If I needed to get to this place, I'll get there. If I need to pick this up, I can do it. They were parts far from God, but they looked good before men. Same thing, I mentioned it earlier, Korban. I dedicate all my money to the Lord. Boy, they're godly men. Wow, who does that? And they were all along using, I can't help you, Mom and Dad. Y'all are starving to death and poor and don't have a place to live, but I can't help you. All my money's dedicated to the Lord. And Jesus called that out every time. They were outwardly adhering to the law, doing things, even building up all these fences around the law, and their heart never was for God or about God. Do you see the difference? So Jesus hits right home with them. He's like, this is what I'm talking about. You justify yourself before men, think you're fine, but you're really committing adultery, and that's how God sees it. And you do this in many, 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 many ways. So what do we do with this? Well, again, I'm just going to reiterate what I said before. See and be warned of the uselessness and the danger of seeking approval of men, because this is really what will tempt us to do this. We love men to think well of us. So much so it can drown out what God wants. So see the foolishness and the danger of seeking to be thought well by men, and see the foolishness and the danger of just seeking outward adherence to the law. God always knows why we do what we do, right? It's so tempting, like, how can I figure out how to not go over the line and be okay with God and yet get what my heart wants? Oh, it's such a danger. So please, put your hearts before God all the time. It's like, God, what do you want? Because here's the reality. We as believers, if grace has come, we know this and we fall back into this. There's only one who ever obeyed the law perfectly, and that was Jesus. And there's only one who ever pleased God, and that was Jesus. And so by grace, we rest in Him. He's our lawkeeper. He's the one that is pleasing to God. And if we're in Him, we're pleasing to God because we're in Him, not because of what we do. Right? We rest in that. And then in light of that, we who by grace are in Christ now have a new heart. He's given us a new heart. He's written His laws where? On our hearts. And so we now from the heart seek to please God out of worship. Not to earn salvation, but to worship Him. And you know what? It's not burdensome. That's how you know. Is it burdensome to you? Something's wrong. You're trying to please God unto salvation. You're doing, if it's out of love for God, it's not burdensome. You're set free because when you're loving something or someone, it's never burdensome. You could climb the highest mountain and swim the widest ocean because you love it. So we, out of a new heart, seek to love God from the heart and worship Him sincerely. Because God detests false worship. Outward stuff without a heart for God, He hates. But if it's out of a sincere love for Him, that means we're worshiping Him in spirit and truth. Remember what Jesus said? God's looking for worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and truth. May we be those who rest in Christ and by the Spirit of God worship Him sincerely in spirit and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hear and know and learn from Your words. May it bear fruit in us. Put to death, Lord, vain idols that Your word will expose when it comes against them. They all compete against You, and that's never good for us. So let us submit ourselves to that work that You do by Your Spirit. And, oh, Father, help us to see the great danger of wanting to please men. Help us to see, is what's true in me? Do I want to please men more than You? If it's true all the time, that's not good. So reveal that, whatever way it needs to be revealed. But Lord, for us who are believers, but we battle that, help put that to death too. And may You be the sincere, one true love of our heart. And therefore we, without burden, give and worship You freely. All to the glory of Christ. It's in His name I pray. Amen. If you would, let's stand and we're going to sing one final song, In Christ Alone.